Today's scripture reading be taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast.
Just a quick introduction for Brother Clarence. I know most of you know him. Brother Clarence preached for us for 6 years, starting in, I think it was 1999. And right after Brother Paul Cantrell left. 6 wonderful years we had with Brother Clarence. He has prepared lessons for us and is excited about the lessons that he's prepared to share with us this week. I encourage you to be here this evening, to be here each night of the week if you can. If you can be here for the morning sessions at 11 o'clock, we're having a light lunch after that. We encourage you to be a part of that if you can. You owe it to yourself to be here. You owe it to our Savior because His word is going to be spoken here this week. We encourage you to come. We encourage you to continue to invite your family, your children, your grandchildren. Bring them with you to the gospel meeting this week. And you will be blessed, and they will be blessed by His word. Brother Clarence.
Were you watching me, Joe? I thought about skipping up there, but I thought, sure as I do, I'll fall. And there is an old maxim, better to be thought a fool than to do something like that and remove all doubt. See if I get this. And I must apologize for not speaking loudly enough to be heard here this parading around in front of that. Isn't it wonderful? It's almost like scratching on a blackboard with a piece of chalk. Only worse. Let me get this fired up here. Mr. Rogers was a household word in the 20th century. He was born and raised 8 miles west of Idlewild Park in Latrobe, Pennsylvania. And Ralph McFeely Rogers and Arnold Palmer were the two most famous people ever born in Latrobe, I believe, at least in my lifetime. Everybody knew who they were, and if you found out we were Latrobe, oh, you know Arnold? Yeah. And they never asked me if I knew Fred Rogers, but my brother-in-law went to church with him in the Presbyterian Church when he was living there in Latrobe. My brother's now passed away. But Mr. Rogers, Fred Rogers' grandfather, was Mr. McFeely. He owned the McFeely Brickyard in Latrobe, Pennsylvania. And for my brethren back there from Ligonier, if you're familiar with the road that goes from the airport to Bradenville, McFeely Brickyard was on that road. And to this day, the company houses along that area where the brickyard was, and perhaps some of it still is called McFeely Row. Mr. Rogers' father married Mr. McFeely's daughter, and in doing that demonstrated you can marry more money in 5 minutes than you can earn in a lifetime. But his maternal grandfather became very influential on Fred. Fred was an overweight and overprotected boy, and Fred's maternal grandfather would say to him, "Fred, I like you just the way you are." And Mr. Rogers made that saying his own. And if you've ever watched Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood with your children, he used that a lot. "I like you just the way you are." He got that from his grandfather. He was an ordained Presbyterian minister. He was awarded the Presidential Medal of Freedom. He was one of 50 outstanding TV personalities of his time. In this day, the company houses along that road that goes from the airport to Bradenville are called McFeely Row. My reason for using him in this introduction to this lesson is because what was his deathbed confession, according to an article that appeared in a gospel journal in a review of his documentary film, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, shows that Mr. Rogers held to the most common religious error among those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. And I want to deal with that this morning as we introduce this lesson. It was taken from Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood was taken from an article, Won't You Be My Neighbor? It was a review of this documentary film that was made about him. And as I said, Latrobe, Pennsylvania, 8 miles west of Idlewild Park, and I'm sure those of you who go to the Church of Christ Days in Idlewild know where Idlewild is anyway. The documentary film was published in the Gospel Coalition on July 5th, 2018. If I remember right, Fred died back in May sometime. And the reason for this article was, the article told of how his wife, as Fred lay on his deathbed, he looked up at his wife and said, I wonder if I'm a sheep. Now let that register. Here's an ordained Presbyterian minister who spent his entire life in pursuit of that kind of Christianity. He gets to his deathbed and he says, I wonder if I'm a sheep. You know what he was talking about. Matthew chapter 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory. And before him shall gather all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. Then shall the king say to those on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you came unto me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then shall the righteous say unto him, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? Or when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick and in prison and came unto thee? And he said, Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Then he said to those in his left hand, Depart from me, you cursed in everlasting fire. For I was hungry and you gave me no meat, thirsty and you gave me no drink, and on and on and on. You know the rest of it. But the point is, he gets to his deathbed and he says, I wonder if I'm a sheep. And according to the article, his good wife said to him, Fred, if anyone's a sheep, you are. Let that sink in. How many times have I heard that tune? If anybody gets to heaven, Mother Teresa will. If anyone's a sheep, Fred, you are. What is it based on? The most common religious error in all the followers of Christianity. Good people go to heaven, bad people don't. Now, the author wrote, the filmmakers bungled the answer. Basically, it's an affirmation of what most people believe. Joanne recalls her dying husband saying, if anyone's a sheep, you are. The title of that documentary was, Won't You Be My Neighbor? And as we enter this series of lessons this week, that's my appeal to each one of you sitting here. Won't you be my neighbor? Because I know this church at Berkeley Springs, we take our Christianity very seriously. And we have a commandment of our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to love our neighbors the way he loved us, as we love ourselves. With this agape love I've been talking about. Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you do your best to be with us this week to try to fathom some of these things that have been obscured by us 2,000 years of people introducing their own ideas into what Jesus meant, instead of getting down to the root of what God meant when he caused every passage of the Bible to be written. Now, no doubt Fred's question sounds quite natural to a majority of people who think of themselves as Christians. But it's tragic that this could be the mindset of a trained theologian, and he would ask that on his deathbed. Most of us have probably wrestled with the difficulty attached to being good. I know I have. The Apostle Paul summarized it in the 7th chapter of Romans. Verse 19, he said, "For the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do." I've been there. There have been times when my conscience cut me to pieces because I failed to do something I should have. But I'll tell you something I'm doing, and I'm going to give just a little taste of what I'll be harping on all week. Eileen and I, some months ago, began praying that each of us would be growing and filled with agape love for each other and for everyone around us. And that pays big dividends. I'm not talking about waiting until I get to heaven to get them. I'm talking about right now. In fact, I got some just day before yesterday. Pulled into a motel where I was going to stay while I visited my brother. It was the middle of the afternoon. Nobody at that motel. 100 parking places there. I just threw the car into one of them, and I was over the line a little bit. I went in and found out what the cost was, and I hadn't registered yet. I said, "Well, I'll be back and register later. We're going to go get something to eat." And there was a guy in an old car sitting there beside me, and when I went to back out, he started to throw his door open, and I had to jam the brakes on, and he started saying nasty stuff to me. I mean, it was nasty. I would not repeat it. I mean, it's beyond the pale of an illustration, that's for sure. And so I sat there, and my first impulse was, the old Clarence rose up for us just an instant. And now, wait a minute. Here you've been praying that you're going to be a man of agape. Do something about it. So I got out of the car, and I walked over to him. And I said, "Sir, I want to apologize to you. I didn't realize you were going to open your door, and I was too close to you." "Thank you, brother. And I don't need them." "I do need the hearing aids, though." I told him, I said, "I'm sorry about that. I didn't know you were going to back up there and open your door." Didn't calm him down at all. I mean, he dressed me out in language that would have made a sailor's hair curl if he had any hair. I got in the car and drove off. But I'm going to tell you something about that. Because I did what I knew I should do, I went to bed that afternoon to get some rest, and I didn't think any more about it. I mean, that's his problem, not mine. I try to do what I'm supposed to do, Lord. And so if I'd allowed myself to buzz off at this fellow who was using that fancy language on me, I'd have gone to bed and I wouldn't have been able to sleep thinking about it. I'd have tossed all day and all night. I'd have been dead in my feet today. And what you're seeing is a vivid illustration of the importance of trying to keep in mind that we're supposed to love people with agape love. Anyway, Mr. Rogers had a blind spot. Mr. Rogers had a blind spot, and here it was. I'm confident if he were alive, he would cite our lesson text today, that the key to salvation is by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And Mr. Rogers would have been exactly right. Well, then, what's the problem? Here it is. Mr. Rogers and a host of other people have no idea what the word faith really means. As I mentioned in the previous hour, they have as much reason to believe in the Easter Bunny as they do Jesus, according to their definition of what faith is. Well, now, what's wrong here? Yeah, just give me a second here. Come on, Van, if you give me a hand, if you will. Trying to get that back on the animations there.
And which one?
No.
If you bump that one, it'll get your menu. That one will take you forward.
Okay.
That one will get your menu. This one on the left will get you forward. There you go.
Okay. Faithful gospel preachers also believe every word of Ephesians 2 verse 8, but they let the Bible explain what faith is. And I'm sorry, but my laptop, I just tapped the gadget and it's the same as a clicker. Here you've got a special place to punch, and I just learned about it. It is undeniable that faith is vital to a person's salvation. No denying that. You can't possibly deny that. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that believes must believe that God is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And in John 8:24, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you, you'll die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins. So, sounds like faith's pretty important, doesn't it? Well, it does to me. Let's be aware of what genuine faith is. What is faith? Now let me just pause and say, folks, I'm not going to pull a stunt on you to try to explain that one lesson. That's the title of tonight's lesson. What is faith? Some of you may remember when I preached the longest sermon ever preached right here in Berkeley Springs. And I paused toward the area where it was getting kind of long. And people said, preach on, so I did. I had one too at Catani one time. It was long. After the service, one of the brethren came up and said, Brother Clarence, if you ever preach a sermon like that again, let us know ahead of time so we can bring a sack lunch. But what is faith? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But my Bible has a marginal reading. Do you know what the marginal readings of your Bible are? They're the minority opinion of the translating committee. So if you've got half a dozen or a dozen guys who are the translating committee, and they decide, well, this is the way that passage ought to be translated, and you've got a minority of them who have a dogmatic opinion that's wrong, they put the minority opinion in the margin. And in the margin of my Bible, it says, faith is the grounds of things hoped for. And I like that better, because faith is the grounds of our hope. The only reason I have the knowledge of the fact that one of these days I'm going to pass away and move to another address is because of the grounds of my hope. And it's not based on some wistful thinking. It's based on the fact that I've examined this book we call the Bible for a lifetime, and I'm still amazed at how everything finally fits together like a seamless whole if you stay with it. Faith is based on evidence. The Greek word for faith is pistis, and for believe is pistuo. One is a verb, the other is a noun. Noun word is the word for faith, pistis, and believe, pistuo, is the verb form. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul told the Thessalonian brethren, "What we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." And that's the only verse in the King James Version of the Bible where the sentence structure calls for a noun when the noun is not used. Instead, a verbal noun is used. Instead of saying through faith, it's through belief of the truth. And so if you can follow what I'm saying, that is an inspired definition of what faith is. Faith is the belief of the truth. And if you remember what I said the previous hour, the golden text of the Bible, John 3:16, and the last verse of John 3 combined together shows you that obedience is an essential part of faith. And we'll see more of that in a moment. Thayer's Analytical Greek Lexicon defines the word translated faith as trust conjoined with obedience. That harmonizes with what's found in the Bible. James asks the questions in James 2:14, what doth it profit, brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Then he goes on to say in verse 18, yet a man says, thou hast faith and I have works. You show me your faith without works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Well, what was James talking about? Well, let me take you back to the book of Jonah. You remember that story, how God sent this prophet Jonah to Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, with a message to repent. And Jonah didn't want to go. Why? Because the people of Assyria were the most ruthless people. They were the people like the ones we have over in that part of the country today that cut off a guy's head and boast about it. Cut off a person's head just because they're Christians. And so Jonah, instead of going where God told him, he took off in the opposite direction. And you know the story, a great storm come up. And they find out God's behind this. Jonah tells him, I'm the reason. Throw me overboard and the storm will stop. And they threw him over and he did. The storm stopped. And Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. And the fish vomited him out on the shores of Assyria. And I tell you, when he hit the beach, the smoke was flying off his sandals. And he runs to Nineveh, started to preach a message of repentance. And the people repented. They were so, well, imagine how impressed you'd be if you saw a guy showed up out of the bay with seaweed hanging over his ears, telling you he'd been swallowed by a fish and just spit out and had a message from God. You'd pay attention. And that's what they did. They clothed themselves in sackcloth from head to toe, animals and people, the king, to signify their national repentance. And Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, listen carefully. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And Matthew 12, 41, Jesus said, the men of Nineveh shall rise up with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. There you've got an inspired definition of what repentance is. It's to turn from your evil way. But I'll suggest something to you. We're right back to James 2:18. Show me thy faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Folks, when God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, he saw their faith. And they were saved by grace through faith from the wrath of God that day, because they had sense enough to believe God's preacher of repentance. Now, I don't know how I can make that any plainer, but if you do, just tell me afterwards, because that is such a vital thing to see. You show me your faith without works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Their trust was confirmed by their obedience. But Ephesians 2 verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, what's going on here? What's going on? Well, the Bible speaks of two types of works. Isn't it true that we have so many words that we use for a multiplicity of meanings? Works is one of them. There's a type that negates grace. If you're following in your Bible or just look up at that screen, Romans 11:6 says, if by grace, then it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But Paul defined what kind of works he's talking about in that passage, in that same Roman letter. And here's why I say, you cannot just pick a verse out of the Bible and hang your hat on it. You've got to take everything in the whole context that it says about. You've got to interpret a verse in the light of its context. And in Romans chapter 9, verses 31 and 32, he said, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, had not attained to the law of righteousness. Why not? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. By the works of the law. You get it? Now let me give you this. When you read the book of Romans, and it talks about works, unless there is a modifier by that, for example, the works of the Spirit or something like this, it always has reference to the works of the law. For the Jewish people had it in their head, what a lot of our folks believe, all you got to do is keep the Ten Commandments, only they didn't keep it. And keep the Sabbath, only they didn't keep it. Book of Amos, you read the book of Amos, it says, when will the Sabbath be gone? We can set forth wheat. They wanted to sell their grain more than they wanted to keep the Sabbath. They hated the Sabbath because they couldn't make any money on the Sabbath. They had to rest. But they sought salvation by the works of the law. And the big deal they hung their hat on was keeping the Sabbath. Oh, keep the Sabbath. They chastised the disciples of Jesus for going through the grain fields, stripping grain off and eating it, said he broke the Sabbath. Jesus Christ never broke the Sabbath. Said he was the author of the Sabbath. Criticize him is to criticize the man who wrote the laws of the Sabbath. Anyway, the very thing Jesus alluded to was in Matthew 23, 25, and 6. He says, you Pharisees, hypocrites, scribes, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you have paid tithes of men, Annas, and Cummin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. He says, these you ought to have done, left not to left the others undone. Now, he didn't tell them you shouldn't fool around with those small things. No, no, no. Admirable that people want to keep all those small things. But you got to realize there are some things more important than others. And it's kind of silly to go out in your herb garden and cut off 10% of your herbs so you can tithe it and then not to be merciful or faithful. The Roman letter speaks of those kind of works. It also speaks of works that enable grace. And I need to get you to turn to your Bibles this time because I should have recorded the verse before that. Let's go back to Romans chapter 4 and start with about verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there's no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not that only that which is of the law, but that which also is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. We looked about last hour. Now speaking of Christ, Paul wrote in Romans 1 verse 5, by whom we've received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations. And he declared the gospel had been revealed to all nations for the obedience of faith at the last chapter of Romans also, Romans 16, verse 26. And can you not see that obedience is shown by some action, some word, or some deed? In the work to demonstrate faith of the companions of trust, and they recognize the merits in God who commanded the action. Therefore, in order for a work to be a work of faith, or a work that's done in the obedience of faith, it must be a response to something Christ said that demonstrates faith, because faith comes by hearing the word of God. You can't have faith where God hasn't spoken. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, James also said, faith without works is dead. Every once in a while, people say to me, how many funerals have you preached? My answer is always the same, too many. But I'll tell you something about every dead person I ever saw. There was something common about every one of them. Every dead person I ever saw, I never saw one of them who did anything. Yeah? In fact, here about 2 or 3 weeks ago at our men's Bible study where I attend church, the fellow teaching the class said, have you ever thought about what you'd like people to say at your funeral? I said, no, but I tell you what, I have thought about this. I thought about I'd love to know the place I was going to die. He said, you would? Why? I said, I'd never go near it. But I've never seen a dead person do anything. And James says, faith without works is dead. So some might be trying to get to heaven with a dead faith that won't do anything, even the very thing Jesus said they have to do if they want to express trust in his shed blood. Now, many good-hearted people don't understand there are acts of faith that are not works of merit, because the merit's not in the work they're doing, they're in the Christ who commanded that work to be done. When you do something he said to do, you're not trusting what you're doing, you're trusting the one who told you to do it, and if you do, I'll reward you. It's just that simple. Yes. Let me show you some samples of what I'm talking about. Believing, John 8, verse 24. If you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sin. Now, when you accept that, and in your mind you say, I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for my sins and God raised him from the dead. That is a work of faith. Repentance is a work of faith. Acts 17, verse 30, the Apostle Paul's preaching on Mars Hill. And he's looking out at all the idols and he says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day in which he'll judge the quick and the dead by the man whom he has ordained, because he raised him from the dead. And so we've already seen that inspired definition. Jesus said the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Christ. And Jonah 3 verse 10 says, he saw their works that they turned from their evil way. Confession of faith in Christ is a work of faith. Remember, the eunuch is riding along with Philip the evangelist. And he's taught him about Christ. And he's... The eunuch says, here's water, what's hindering me to be baptized? Philip says, if you believe, you may. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. The eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And by making that statement, he fulfilled the command to confess Christ. And that was a work of faith. It was something, a deed that demonstrated he believed what Christ said. Baptism is a work of faith. People say, well, you don't have to be baptized. Well, that's right, you don't. Don't have to go to heaven either, but I want to go. You don't have to. You got a free will. You can disbelieve everything I have said or ever will say if you want to, but I sure don't want you to. I want to go to heaven and want you to go with me. That's reading them here. I want you to see something. If you've got your Bibles, open to Romans chapter 5. This is so important and so simple. A little child could see it if they could read. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, by being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ, now remember, then verse 2, by whom, that is by Christ, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We have access into the grace through the faith in Jesus Christ. And in chapter 6, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Faith into grace is exactly parallel to baptism into Christ. Because there is no grace other than in Jesus Christ. He said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And in there it is. Is it 1st or 2nd Timothy chapter 2, verse 1? It's one of the two. Read them both. It won't hurt you. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, thank you. I was going to say that, but I didn't want to blow it in front of you all and hit it wrong, so I just covered myself. Okay. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Well, if you have access by faith into this grace, what are we talking about? We're talking about the very things I'm showing you here. But many people say, well, I don't believe I have to be baptized. And folks, I love that answer because that's exactly right. You don't believe. How much later can I say it? In fact, I told you in the previous hour, some of the hardest things for me is to live with the strikeouts I had trying to lead people to Christ. I'll never forget another woman that I was unable to reach with the gospel. Such a fine, fine person.